We are approaching 20 minutes after the hour on a Tuesday morning, and we're joined by Dr. Don Clark. Don is a biochemist, a vintner, or is it vintner or vigneron? Is it the same thing?
No, two different things,
okay.
But yes.
He has both on his business card, and he's a member of the board of Creation Moments, and Don joins us just about every Tuesday morning, and we love to discuss things like science and evolution and faith and the difference between the two, and the more we learn from Don, the more we learn that evolution is much like faith. It's kind of a belief system, not so much science, and Don, being the only scientist we have on staff here, he's a good guy to have around. He's a tremendous resource for us. David is with us, you'll note, this time, Don. Last 2 weeks when you've joined us, he has been noticeably absent.
He must have been, it's Christmas time, so he's got to do his shopping. He took trips just to do his secret shopper's activities.
Yeah. Well, in real life, he's a mystery shopper.
It.
Yeah,
that's so. It. Well, at this time of the year, we call it mystery Christmas shopping.
Mm-hmm.
Well, mystery.
Yeah. You only have 5 days left, or something like that.
Who are you looking for in this mystery Christmas shopping?
Well, in this particular case, I'm looking for errant gas stations that have got their signs upside down.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So there you go.
He's a professional nitpicker. He goes around to businesses and says, "Nah, that should be over here, and that should be higher." And you got your sign upside down.
Yep.
Then the one I like
every once. We have chat windows for fellow mystery shoppers who are out there. You know, wanting to talk to somebody else who is in mystery shopping.
Lonely people, those mystery shoppers.
Lonely, boy, oh, these people lonely. Oh, man, are they lonely. But they, you know, they compare ideas and thoughts and all the rest of that stuff. And they, at this time of the year, there's always somebody that says, "Have you ever been busted? Have you ever been found out? Discovered?" And that so far, I've always said, "Well, no, I usually keep my mask on."
Yeah, David wears a long black cape and a Jerry Colonna mask, so they don't know he's coming, you know, and he does his thing.
He pretends to be a regular shopper. That's right. I mean, that's his mask.
Right. Just has to look ordinary, and David's good at that, actually.
And I'm extremely good at looking ordinary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm a very ordinary looking guy.
And that's why we barely missed him when he was gone. He could have been there. It would have been about the same either way.
I was still here.
Yeah.
Your picture's not coming up.
My picture.
Well, I see him just fine.
I see me. Mm-hmm. I see me.
Yeah. So, okay.
His
so
camera's
you don't
working.
Care. All
something,
right.
Something
never mind.
End, yeah.
Oh, okay.
I know you want to see my smiling face, but I don't know. Maybe your bandwidth. It's probably, you know what it probably is? It probably is the Ethernet cable. Your internet cable is probably frozen up there, and
oh,
so transmission is very, very slow.
The electrons are grinding to a halt up there in frigid East Dakota. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
No, he's worried. He's worried about his system now.
We're dealing
with an intriguing question today, and one that comes up frequently, actually, in discussions with Christians and about Christianity and about God. Why would God make monsters? And this is actually a question posed to a speaker in the Dallas area. He happens to be have an MS degree and works in the biotechnics realm. He's a writer and a speaker. His name is Brian Thomas, and a child brought this up, asked his mother, said, "Why would God create monstrous dinosaurs if he's such a good God?" And this is not unlike the question asked by grown-ups. How could a loving God tolerate or create or be the cause of all the evil and nastiness and hate in the world? All the violence, all the starvation, all the disease, all the suffering. How could a God stand for that? It's really the same question in microcosm. So, Don, how could God make a monster?
Yes. Uh-huh. Well, let's answer the first question. Did God make monsters like dinosaurs? Well, you know, we know that dinosaur, the word dinosaur means terrible lizard. And did God create terrible lizards? You know, when he created everything. Of course, you know, he, if you read Genesis 1, we know that God created all the land, animals and creatures on the first day. I mean, not on the first day, on the sixth day, sorry.
Yeah, that's all right.
On the first day, he said, let there be light, and there was light.
For five days, he was scratching his head, and then he went ahead. And,
yeah, no, he was busy
the
other 5 days, of course, of creation. So on the sixth day, he creates something that the Bible describes as beast of the field. And so we understand that, you know, part of the beast of the field were probably what we now call dinosaurs. But he also, you know, we also learn, for example, in Genesis 1 and 2, that God gave, you know, fruits and trees and vegetables and plants of the earth for animals to eat. So, which means that all of the animals, including man, were not carnivorous at all, but were actually plant eaters. So what changed between, you know, Genesis 1 and 2 and what we see or what appears in the fossil record, at least, of these terrible lizards? And these terrible lizards we see that, you know, have these sharp teeth. And if you go to a natural history museum, they usually have the Tyrannosaurus Rex with his mouth wide open, ready to devour a little kid that comes by. And that's not an accurate pose, by the way. But even the Tyrannosaurus Rex was a plant eater. So God created all animals. And when he concludes the sixth day, and of course is the pinnacle of his creation, is man. And when he concludes the creation, he says, and it was very good. The previous 5 days, he said, it was good. But when he completed everything, it was very good. And the word very good means, you know, perfect in that scripture. So everything was perfect. Everything was in its place. And then something happened. And what was that then? Something happened. Well, what happened was chapter 3 of Genesis. And we learn that man actually fell. That it was the deception of the serpent that deceived Eve, and Adam went along with it and ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and their eyes were open. And they realized that they were naked at that time. And before that time, it says that, you know, in the end, it's interesting because if you look at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, you know, they were naked and they were not ashamed. And then you look at chapter 3, the first thing that it says after they've eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says that they were naked and they were ashamed.
No, and one might say that's a very revealing statement. I mean, that's a linchpin to the whole thing. The change in attitude, the change in perception, the change in the character of something like being naked. And from that time forward, it's just something built into us that we avoid.
They avoid it. I mean, because we also learn that God visited them in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. And that particular day, he comes, you know, walking in as he normally does, and he says, "Where are you? Where are you? And you know, have you eaten of the tree? I've told you not to." And so God knew what they had done, but they tried to fashion clothes out of leaves in order to cover themselves. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, in order to cover their shame is the whole deal there. So, and then, of course, God has to slay an animal in order to get the skin, in order to give them more proper clothing. And it doesn't say this, but it's highly inferred that the animal was probably a lamb. Mm-hmm. And so that created, I mean, that started the salvation, you know, message from the very beginning.
Majestic symbolism, but, anyway, yeah.
So, anyway, I digress a little bit here, but in order, I mean, God didn't create monsters. He created everything perfectly. And the real question is, where did evil come from? And the evil came from, you know, the fellow who, or the spirit whose name was Lucifer, who we now call Satan, or the devil, that tempted them and took their came into their realm, which was here in the garden, and caused them to sin, or at least tempted them to sin.
Let me bring this one thing up too, and it's an old philosophical truism, and it's embodied in this question that the child asks his mother: how could a good God make monsters? Or the way it might be posed to any of us today: how could there be a God who is supposedly good and loving and tolerates all the evil in the world? Well, the question itself is in error. There's a logical flaw there that you need to be able to recognize. And the old philosophical truism is that if you encounter a contradiction, because real contradictions don't exist in real life, an actual contradiction can't exist. So the embodiment of a contradiction. How could a good and loving God create evil? Well, the question is misleading. And when you find a contradiction, you re-examine your premises, which is that a good God created evil. And it cannot be.
And a good God, exactly. So a good God didn't create evil. So you have to ask the question, where did evil come from in order, you know, that we see evil in the world today? And the evil came from the serpent that was in the garden. And are you telling me then, that could lead to the discussion that, oh, okay, so God created an evil spirit then, who was Satan, in which case God still creates evil? And the answer to that is no. He created the spirits, the angels and the archangels, and Satan, or Lucifer, was an archangel, and he created his intelligent beings, us included, with what is called a free will. So we have a free will to choose what is right and wrong, and if, you know, we choose wrong, then that has consequences. And so Lucifer is choosing to say, if you read, we get a picture of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, and then we get a picture of his character, or his sin, if you will, in Isaiah 14. So if you look those two chapters up, you'll see in about verses 15 or so that of both those chapters that Lucifer was one of the archangels, and he was apparently a very beautiful archangel, and like Michael and Gabriel, you know, they were already in charge of a certain number of angels. And so in Isaiah 14, we learn that, and in Ezekiel 28, it says, until iniquity was found in his heart. And what was that iniquity? The iniquity, if you follow in Isaiah 14, is that he wanted to be above the angels. He wanted to be above everybody on earth. And it finally says he wanted to go up into the heights of the heavens. And his last I will statement is, I will be like the Most High God. So the conclusion there was that he wanted to be God indeed, and so take God's place. So that was the iniquity, is that he wanted to be God. And if you read chapter 3 of Genesis, the temptation that he gives Eve is that, no, you surely won't die. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. So he propagates his iniquity to, you know, the people here on earth, the people that were around at that time, which was Adam and Eve. So he propagated his lie to them. And so when Eve saw that the fruit was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes and was good to make one wise, you know, we have to know what is good and what is evil. And so she encompassed in her deception and in her desire were the three forms of sin, which of course is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. So the wisdom was the pride of life, and of course looking at the fruit, it looked good, so it was the lust of the eyes, and good for food was lust of the flesh. So she encompassed all of sin, if you will, in the essence of taking this fruit that the serpent, who, you know, we know is Satan, tempted her to take, because he was trying to recapture, if you will, or take away from God, if you will, the his new children that he had recently created. And because of that, the behavior of not only man changed, but the behavior of the animals changed. And so no longer were the animals kind of not afraid of man, and man not afraid of the animals. But at that point in time, we now had enmity between, or fear, if you will, between man and some of the animals, and the animals and man, which then leads to this behavior of the animals. Some animals then are very dangerous, or violent, if you will, and will attack man. Now, the interesting thing of this whole question is, you know, why did God create, you know, monster dinosaurs? I mean, we don't even know what behavior the dinosaurs had, because we just have fossils. So just because of their teeth, we assume that, you know, there was some problem here.
Well, let's imagine we're in the Garden of Eden. We're witnesses to but before the fall, before original sin. So everything is in a perfect state of innocence. And there's a Tyrannosaurus Rex there, and there's a man there standing in front of the Tyrannosaurus Rex. Now, from our culture, we would think that dinosaur is going to eat him. But if you understand the perspective of an environment where there's perfect innocence, then his long teeth, his huge size, does not mean violence or death. But since we've experienced that or seen it portrayed, now we expect that kind of behavior. So, again, that leads to the logical flaw in the question. God could well have created a huge creature with giant teeth, but he was a mouse at heart, you know? And then sin entered. And once innocence was lost, things changed. And so it's not the appearance that's evil. It's our expectation based upon, again, what we've experienced or seen portrayed. We've experienced sin. We've seen sin portrayed. Now we know that we're in danger in such a creature.
Well, right. And so we assume then, just because of the teeth, that the animal was indeed dangerous.
Well, we connect the two, the big teeth with danger, when it wasn't always so.
Right. And then we have movies such as Jurassic Park, which reinforces that, this big Tyrannosaurus Rex is going to, you know, eat us, and we see images of him actually eating people. So, yeah, But the whole point is that God did not create evil, that everything that he created was very good, including Satan and Lucifer. And it is because of our free will and our choice that we choose to partake in evil. And therefore, because of the season that we're in now, the Christmas season, we need a Savior. And so Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we might have life and have life more abundantly.
And that plan was in place from the beginning because God knew all this was going to happen. And he might have been saddened, but he wasn't surprised.
He was not at all.
And Dr. Don Clark, again, bringing some light to our discussion today. And what he didn't say, this we've talked about it many times, though, is that sin has degraded the whole of creation, not just plants and animals, but DNA and biology and everything has changed. The earth itself has changed now and cries for something new, something clean. And that'll come when the Lord returns.
And amen.
Could be tomorrow about this time, come to think of it. Could be. Don Clark, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, I want to point out their website to you, creationmoments.com. There's a wealth of information that contains scientific thinking and thought and writings and videos and discussions about the biblical story of creation and bolsters the case of those who say that God created everything and that he didn't make monsters. And you'll find the website is a delight. You can link to it from brokenroadradio.com if you go there. creationmoments.com is their website. Don, have a great week. We'll look forward. Well, next week is Christmas Day, next Tuesday. So I'll tell you what, take the day off, okay?
Oh, well, thank you very much. Well, we're gonna be in Baton Rouge. At least some of us are going to be in Baton Rouge having Christmas with the parents.
Yeah, that's home territory for Don and his wife, Andrea. So travel safely, and we'll see you in a couple weeks. Well, that'd be New Year's Day. Well, but we might see you New Year's Day. We'll talk about that.
Yeah, we'll see. Okay,
have a
very good
week. Bye-bye.
You have a great week, too. So long.